Obeying the Lord draws us into a more intimate relationship. Read that with me. Obeying the Lord draws us into a more intimate relationship. The seventh reality we've been talking about is you come to know the Lord by experience as you obey Him, and He accomplishes His work through you. And as we've been talking about in Sunday school, and it does enlarge our understanding of this a bit, is that this obedience comes out of this relationship here, that out of love. If you love the Lord, you want to just do what pleases Him, and what pleases Him, you do. It's just that simple, because you want to please the Lord, not because you have to, but because you want to. It's not this drudgery of a legalistic system, but the joy of a system of love, because He invites you to join Him in the love work. Then you humbly clarify and obey what He says, because you're asking Him as He speaks to you through the Word, through circumstance, through the body of Christ, or through sometimes visions and other areas like that. Then you clarify what He's saying to you. It may be years, it may be months, or maybe that moment. And then you get to the crisis of belief. We talked about the word crisis isn't necessarily this big thing, but in fact, it's just a simple Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, it's a pun. And where it's not my will, but His. And that could be 3 hours, 3 months, 3 years, 40 years, or whatever. But you have this idea that you're going to struggle with this to some extent or not at all. You just go do it. And then this morning, or not this morning, this one. We talked last week about adjustments. They're either major or minor, but they have a cost when you adjust your life. Some people, as we've been seeing those videos, testimonies in the series, they've left their jobs. And they get a phone call and somebody gives them a better job. Other people just stay at home and still obey the Lord. So there's these both major and minors in this whole series. We're talking about this, but the end result is an intimate relationship with the Lord. We want to be drawn to an intimate relationship into that area, not just with the Lord, but with each other. And we'll talk about both of these elements. First one is an intimate relationship with the Lord. And we're looking at, where are we at here now? Acts 9. So if you turn to Acts chapter 9 in your Bibles, I haven't found it already. And we looked at this earlier in various points of view, but I'm going to look at it from the point of view of Ananias. And Ananias is being drawn into an intimate relationship with the Lord. I'm going to read verses 10 to 16 in the New International 84 version in chapter 9. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for the man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done for all the saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all those who call on my name. But the Lord answered Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So you see in this little short passage here, this is following Paul's encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, where he's walking to Damascus with writs to arrest people. And the Lord shows up, knocks him on his backside, and he's blinded. Okay, so he's blinded, and he can't see, so he's to be led by the hand, another humiliating moment for this main person. So, an intimate relationship with the Lord, and you noticed here that he knows our name. He knows your name. Now, we have all same names, some of us, right? There's a lot of Michaels. Michael is the most popular baby boomer name. And Kathy's probably the most baby boomer name for the girls in that age group. It's just the way it is, okay? I don't know if it's spelled the C or K, but it's but it's popular, okay? And so he knows our names, and it's really cool. In the Revelation, we're told, we're going to get a unique name that nobody else has, written on a white stone. And there's a lot of names, as Lori just said. But we're all going to have a unique name. But the point is, the Lord knows you personally. He can call you out personally. And your given name right now, He can call you. And you say, yes, Lord, right? How high, how far? But He knows you. And notice He gives you a personal invitation to join Him in His love work. And notice what He did to you personally. He says, Ananias, and Ananias heard Him, didn't question it. Yes, Lord, I'm here. The Lord told him, go to this house. Here's some specific instructions. Look for this specific person, for he knows you're coming. And help him restore his sight. You're given a specific mission. It's real specific in this case. Are they all that specific? No, they're not. Not always that specific. Sometimes you take a step and another step until finally it becomes clear. That's why we talked about the under humbly clarify and then obey. The Lord's going to give you clarification as you take each faith step, or other times He gives it to you right up front. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what you need to talk to. Maybe this has happened to me and could happen to you as well. But He personally knows your name, and He personally invites you to join Him in this work of love. And then I like what He does here. He sticks with you. Did you notice that? Ananias has some honest objections. Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done, and you want me to walk in and get killed? What is this? So it's an honest objection. It's a serious objection, right? And He has come with you. And I like how it goes here. And you can hear the word go. Now, if you're a typical scolding parent, that's how you hear it. Verse 15, go. How dare you doubt me? But that's not the way it reads in the Greek. The way it reads in the Greek is a very gentle go. Just go. Trust me. It'll all work out. Okay? Yeah? And so, but He sticks with us when we're disagreeing with Him. He sticks with us when we don't kind of grab on. And He gently kicks us in the keister. You know, I mean, just go. Just go do it. This man is my chosen instrument to carry out my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the peoples of all Israel. Verse 16, I will show him how much he must suffer. Oh, okay, I'll go. The Lord used that at the end, you know. No, Ananias isn't going there to cause him to suffer. But again, the Lord knows our name. He's personally inviting us, and He's sticking with us even when we have trouble understanding what He's saying or have that initial immediate, oh, yeah, Lord, I'm going. Sign me up. And we forget that. Sometimes we think, we talked this heavily in Sunday school, and hopefully we're coming to a place that we cannot disappoint the Lord, even when we don't obey Him immediately. We can grieve Him. He'll be sad. But we don't disappoint Him because He knows we're but dust. And here, He's not disappointed. He kind of probably expected it. The Lord, He's going to watch this one, you know. Okay? So, a more intimate relationship with the Lord. As we're drawn into Him, we realize how much He loves us, that He knows us so intimately. My sheep know me, and I know my sheep. We talked about at the beginning of the service. And a more intimate relationship with each other. Let's watch that, verse 17 and 19. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Now, we don't know how far it was down the street. We don't know how close it was. But he walked a ways, placing his hands on Saul. So he's entering in. He's welcomed in. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So notice, I like this part here. First of all, our intimate relationship with each other. Ananias adjusted. He knew this man was coming with ill intent, with murderous threats, we're told earlier in the chapter. And he adjusted to meet his true brother. And you can meet your true sisters too as well. Notice what he says here. Brother Saul. I mean, that's pretty intimate. And that's a massive change from going to someone you don't trust to someone you're inviting into the family. Now, some of you may have relatives you don't trust, and I can understand that, okay? But here he's saying the Lord Jesus. And I like how it says in the Greek, the Lord, even Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to you with a specific mission. And you're free to adjust. You're free to adjust to aid brothers and sisters, and you move from me to you. And you're free to adjust to accept those unlovely or hard to love, even if they're in your family. And yes, those who are dangerous to love. I've had the pleasure of leading at least two Muslims to the Lord. And it wasn't bad back then. It was in the 70s. They were still, you know, jihad-minded, but not to the level they are today. And where we live now, there was this Grand Junction Center for Islamic Studies just a couple blocks away. It's since moved. But I'd go by on Fridays, and I'd watch them all out there, and the imam was out there with his black robe on. The guys were in their white robes. And one day I happened to drop off my insurance agent was there at the time, and I was walked out there to talk to them, and the Lord goes, no, don't even look at them. Okay. Because I just want to say, how you doing? How can I help? And Lord says, don't even do that. Don't even do that. So there comes a time when you're supposed to engage them another time to not. But the Lord's going to tell you clearly how you must deal with them. But in the body of Christ, if they're former Muslim or former whatever we are, and all of us are former something, right? Okay, hopefully former sinners. But, you know, come in and we're still loving each other, even though we're difficult to love, difficult to accept each other because, whoa, you know, we have different views on things. We've got to understand that we have to accept them and we are free to accept those who are harder to love because we're now moving from me to us. Us. We're all in this together. We're in a more intimate relationship with each other. We're allowed to offer explanations because they may not understand what's going on. They're new to the faith. So you need to offer them an explanation. And I like how he says it here. Okay? Brothers, Saul, the Lord Jesus who has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Spirit. Now what's interesting is Paul knew Ananias was coming, but he didn't know for what reasons. Just to receive his sight. But all this was coming to receive him and to welcome him into the body of Christ here. And I like what it says there. Immediately after he prayed, he laid hands and prayed for him. Something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Can you see that? The scales are just dropping. This is one of the evidences for Paul being filled with the Spirit. We are not told he's speaking in languages here, as in earlier in the Acts chapter 8 or earlier in Acts chapter 2. Here, the evidence is you could see. Something miraculous took place as he's filled with the Spirit. And we allowed to explain it to people in this way. And you formally welcome them into the body of Christ. You're free to formally welcome this former enemy as a brother and sister. Did you see that there? The rest of verse 18, let me read all 18. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and again, after taking some food, he regained his strength. So this former enemy of the church is being physically touched by Ananias, and they baptize him. And he's given food. And what do we learn in Romans? If your enemy is? You feed him. And he's no longer an enemy, though, is he? Because in doing this, you're heaping burning coals of fire on their heads. That's some consider it a blessing, but it's a judgment until they repent. And Paul what? Paul repented. And so you see here a very clear picture of Romans, which Paul writes later. And Ananias didn't have to do any of this. And you know how hard it is. This is kind of an immediate change here. You're talking about grace overflowing to be able to do this because there's always those awkward moments. Can you picture the awkward moment Mary and Martha, and Martha's all upset. Lord, don't you care about me? Whoa, everybody's quiet here. Did Martha just say that? Okay, and here there's this awkward moment where Ananias comes in boldly. Brother Saul, I'm here to get you sight and fill you with the Spirit. Boom. And it happens, and get him some food. You want us to what? Yeah, get him some food. That's how quick a change this was. Now, is that always the case? No, sometimes it takes transition. But can the Lord do the gush of grace? Absolutely. Oh, yeah, gushes of grace can get that immediate change. But you see here, we're free in Christ to be able to do this. We formally welcome a former enemy, now as a brother or sister. And you all know Romans, right? You all know that one? So let's go to Romans. I want you to look at 14 and 21 with me just for fun. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 21. And if it quits moving in my Bible, I find it faster. What's interesting is, and we studied more about this in the men's Bible study last 2 days, actually, Friday and Saturday. But what's fascinating to me is Paul's writing Romans 12, 9 through 21 personally. Can you see a personal investment here? Verse 14, y'all know it by heart, bless those who? Bless and do not curse. What did Ananias do? He blessed him. Paul was a curser. Paul will refer to this moment in his life as a major changer. He felt he was a murderer, but he's been changed. Then he says, rejoice with those who rejoice. Paul's now rejoicing. And mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Remember harmony, not unity, or what's unity, but it's you're singing different parts. Okay? Do not be proud. Ananias could have been proud. I knew the Lord before you did. I knew him. You know, no, he didn't do that. I had a vision too. Ha ha. No, he wasn't proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. In this case, Paul was so humiliated, and yet he was a leader in the Jewish community before this. And do not be conceited. And do not repay evil for evil. Oh, Ananias could have gotten back at him. He can't see. Paul can't see him. Yeah. He could be making faces at him. You know? But he didn't do that. No. Not at all. He did not repay evil for evil, but he was careful to do what was right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, and it was possible on Ananias' part to live in peace with this man who apparently was not at peace originally, but now is at peace. And he had to take 3 years to think this all through in the desert. And it took 3 years in the desert to think this all through. And do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath. And if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And now he's your new brother in Christ. Later on, you could read about how Barnabas had to take Paul and introduce him to everybody because nobody believed. I was an infiltrator. And I've worked with underground evangelism and people like that, and they're always, always alert. I had the dubious honor of sitting next to somebody when I was at one of the banquets in the mid-70s. And I was me and another young lady I went with, we were late. She took a while to get ready. It wasn't this young lady here. But it was somebody else.
She was training you.
Yeah, the Lord was training me, yeah. And we get there, and I'm like, oh, I was so upset. And we sneak in the back. You know me, I got to be there early. And they sneak me in, and they usher us up to a table near the front. And I get to sit down at this place, and I start talking to the guy next to me as we're eating, because they'd already started eating. And he wouldn't talk to me. He's very guarded. And I go, what is going on? And back then, I was much brighter blonde hair, and still had my brilliant blue eyes. But it's just he just wouldn't talk to me. And what is going on? Well, guess what? He was the speaker. He just escaped from Bulgaria. Just literally, they brought him in to speak to us. And I'm sitting next to this guy, and I get to chat. Later afterwards, he explained to me why I had to be really careful who I talked to because, you know, the Secret Service, you know, they get you. And so he was guarded. And, of course, I look like your typical not kind of nice person back then. And it's like, wow, this is heavy. So he taught me a lot just to be gracious to people who escape. And another friend we used to, way back in the 90s when we used to do ministry work in Hungary before all the Iron Curtain fell and all that. And then they were still guarded after the Iron Curtain fell. They were very guarded. They wouldn't trust people. And if you go, oh, the freedom in Christ. No, when you've been in that kind of enslavement all those years, it takes you a while to get thinking, hey, I'm free now. And they don't trust each other because that was the whole goal, not to trust each other because someone's going to narc on you, rat on you. No, we're free in Christ because our life's in His hands, not our hands. And so we can formally welcome these people into the body of Christ. Amen. We want to build families who are pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ and living His Word. And we want influential family members to reinforce your children accepting the heart to love. Model this by accepting them yourself. Yeah, it's 6:9 following. There's other verses. This is a good one here. We'll use this one. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the male prostitutes, or homosexual offenders, nor thieves, or greedy, nor drunkards, nor slave slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Had the church in the 70s, when AIDS, when gays started coming out of the closet, and had they responded differently to the AIDS situation, we might have a different situation today. But some of us were those. Some of us were these items here. Some of us were all these things that the church now kind of puts their fingers up and says, get out of here. Now, being trained as a therapist, there's the teaching, once of this, always of that. So once a sex offender, always a sex offender. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. If that were true, can Jesus change lives that much then? No, then their theology wouldn't fit our theology. But Jesus can change people. He can dramatically change them so you're no longer what you were. Now, there's wisdom to avoid certain areas, like for me being a former workaholic, I got to be careful. I got to guard myself, to be sure. If you were a recovering alcoholic, same thing. But I think the Lord can change you. I think He can take that taste away out of your mouth. I think He can take the pull that you get when you walk into a hardware store and you want to buy all the tools. Yeah, I go in there and go, got that, don't want that guy. Yeah, so. And what? Yeah, yes. But again, teach your children by modeling accepting these people. We did is when children were growing up, I would not identify somebody by race. Well, I'd say the guy in the ball cap over there, the guy with the red shirt. I wouldn't say the black guy over there, you know, I wouldn't do that. And I try to teach our children to not identify people by race. And it's just something we have to do as they grow up, that they accept the hard to love. And there are some hard people to love all over the place, including the one you're looking at. Okay? So we're all hard to love on some level. But that's where the love of Christ covers over a multitude of sins. Yeah, and that's talking to the church. Yeah, love one another deeply, for love covers over a multitude of sins. So you model that for your children. Jim tells a story of years ago when we had a mission trip to Mexico, and they were supposed to go one place, but they ended up going to the red light district. I remember this vividly because I was over the youth guy. And he called me up after the event because he started to catch a little bit of flack because we had heard. And one year we had to cancel it because the area we were hosting had a gun battle and we couldn't go. And that was next year, year following. But at any rate, and Jim's daughter Jennifer came out and said, "Dad, here's what we had to do." And I got to quote Jim's, unless you want to tell us what your response is. You can quote yourself. Yeah, you did what? You went where? I mean, you could hear all the parents. Yeah, a lot of the parents were doing that. Yeah, and his daughter's blonde. Our daughter, because Ashley was on that trip too, and you know they're both blonde and they're high targets. For the kidnapping, and it wasn't as popular back then, but it was still happening nowadays. It's even in our city here. So you got to teach your children, take those teaching moments to do that. And in pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, let us learn from Ananias. Do not get bogged down in the questions. Although it's okay to question the Lord, we must obey Him. The answer will become clearer as we walk with Him with each step of obedient faith, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's where 2 Corinthians 5:7 comes in, since we're already in the Corinthian area. Verse 6, context. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. He talks about being absent from the body is present with the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and at the bema seat of Christ, that each must give account to receive due for what we've done while in the body, whether good or bad. So there's rewards, but there are no punishments. There's just more rewards and less rewards. But again, just obey. There's so many examples of immediate obedience that saves lives. And you can picture the little boy in the street, and the parent says, "Get out of the street." And he goes, "Why?" You know, and he gets run over. That's why. You know? But the truth is, we got to teach them when they're younger and the costs are less. Because as they get older, the costs get greater. And even in the Lord, I don't understand all the costs of how He does it, because there are costs. And like I said, there's no plan B. There's just plan A with scars. And sometimes the scars teach us and others to obey the Lord more promptly. One of my Pinterest postings, I made this up and posted it, so I couldn't find it, but it's there apparently. Walking by faith doesn't require figuring out the next step. As many of you, I shared in Sunday school a little bit of things I've been struggling with. One of them is the disappointment with God, but you can't disappoint Him, but you can grieve Him. And here's the other one, because I like to figure out where I'm going, but if I figure out where I'm going, is it by faith? No, it's no longer by faith because I figured it out. But walking by faith doesn't require figuring out the next step. Just take that next step. And He'll make it clear as you keep taking the steps. Because as long as you're pleasing Him, what could happen? Right? God is for us, who's against us? Yeah. So simple prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, empower me by Your Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to You. May I hear Your voice and obey Your promptings. That's a phrase I teach a lot. Sometimes His voice is through circumstances. Sometimes it is a literal voice. Sometimes it's through the Word. Sometimes it's in a dream. But whatever how He teaches, never contrary to the Word. And then He empowers you to do it. He doesn't give you something He doesn't empower you to do. It's just that simple. But what you have to do may not be that simple. Does that make sense? Yeah, let's pray this together then. Lord Jesus Christ, empower me by your Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to you. May I hear your voice and obey your promptings. In your name, amen. Heavenly Father, may we leave from here as we are ushered into your presence through the power of your Holy Spirit, as we put up our sails and catch the wind, the fresh wind that he's blowing into our souls, that we'll walk in the freshness of faith, Father, and a new joy of you. Restore the joy of your salvation to us. May we enjoy your presence this day as we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.